Looking at another topic in the book of Proverbs, titled this one, Gaining a Good Reputation, Gaining a Good Reputation. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, being respected is more important than having great riches. To be well thought of is better than silver and gold. Aretha Franklin said, need a little respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right? Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, right. And then, of course, Rodney Dangerfield, he built his career on, I can't get no respect. Some of his jokes are really, really funny. I was looking at a couple of them online, and one of them said, he says, I tell you, I get no respect from anyone. I bought a cemetery plot, and the guy said, there goes the neighborhood. He says, last week I told my psychiatrist, I keep thinking about suicide. He said, pay me in advance, please. And he says, I could tell my parents hated me. My bath toys were a toaster and a radio. I remember I was so depressed, I was going to jump out a window on the 10th floor. So they sent a priest to me and to talk to me. And he said, on your mark? And my wife made me join a bridge club. I jump off next Tuesday. Respect. Having a good name, a good reputation is important. But how do you get it? How do you get a good name? How do you receive respect? How do you earn the respect? Now, some names I want to just kind of throw out there and just see what comes to mind. Because we all are making a name for ourselves. Besides the one that we were given when we were born, our name comes to be connected with our character. And our reputation is built on our character. Now here's some names. And when you hear the name, usually people think of something very specific. Einstein. Someone who's very smart. He's a genius, right? Hercules, someone who's very strong, has a lot of strength. Scrooge, he's a miser, penny pincher, cheapskate. Hitler, evil personified. Whenever someone wants to really insult you, they just say you're like Hitler. There's a word that has become to stand for evil. Now here's a name, Benedict Arnold, a traitor. But did you know before he was a traitor, he was a patriot? But the decision made later in life, he ended up with a reputation as being synonymous with the word traitor. His name and traitor go together. Abraham Lincoln, honesty, honest Abe. So you see, our names can be tied to a certain reputation. And as Christians, one of the things that we want to do is to gain a good reputation, to gain respect. One of the deepest desires we have as people is to have respect, to be respected, to be valued. That's what respect is talking about, is that your value. You are valued by somebody. And some people will go to any lengths to get a good reputation, to be respected by others. There's a story about a woman who was an Australian. Her name is Hajani Ban, and she decided that she was tired of being considered short. She felt like she got no respect because of her size. She was less than 5 foot tall. And so she decided that she needed to do something about her height. Now, what can you do about your own height? That's where you were born. But she felt like she was not taken seriously because she was so short. So she found a solution in Russia, albeit a painful one. According to an article in the Times of London, Russian doctors agreed to break both her legs in four places and stretch them slowly for 1 millimeter every day for 9 months. After all the breaking and stretching, Ben then wore plaster casts for 3 additional months to make the changes permanent. The whole process cost her $40,000, and she became 3 inches taller. Just to earn a little respect. Now, I'm not recommending that for you guys this morning. I think there's something that can be a better way to gain respect or being thought of as valuable. And it's dealing with your character. God says the key to good reputation is character, not image. In our society, it's all about image. So you present a certain image and you expect to have a certain response of respect. But that's because nobody knows you. Once they get to know you, though, then your real character comes out and then your real reputation comes out. Because you can change your image all the time. People do it all the time. In fact, they hire people, image consultants, to consult you how to change your image. I wonder why they don't have character consultants. That would probably be a better thing, to have character consultants to consult you how to change your character. In our society, we focus on the outside, where God focuses on the inside. He sees what's going on inside. He's not impressed by what's going on the outside. And it's from what's inside that motivates and directs your actions. And it's these actions that will earn respect and reputation. And I want to cover 3 things this morning. There's several things that you can look at, but we're going to cover 3 this morning that things of character that will result in earning or gaining respect. And Proverbs has something to say about each one of them. Proverbs 17:7 says, respected people do not tell lies. We admire people who are honest, who speak the truth. We, of course, Honest Abe, he was respected. Have you ever seen the Geico commercial about Abraham Lincoln? Anybody seen that? You got a few. Let me tell you about this. It's really a funny. Here's this guy, and he looks like Abe Lincoln. Of course, we don't know if that, you know, he tries to have the beard and the tall hat and everything. And his wife's small, and she's looking around, and she's looking at herself in the mirror, and she says, does this make me look fat? And he's going, yes, well, just a little. And she just gets angry and stomps off. He's going to tell the truth, though, no matter what the consequences are. And when we find ourselves in situations where it's easier to lie, it's a test of your character. If you are known, though, if you're found out telling a lie, people don't trust you. They don't believe you. After a while, your word's not worth anything. Your word is not respected. It's not valued. Jesus, of course, is truth personified. He says, I am the truth. And we are to be like Jesus. We are not to stretch the truth, to misrepresent things so that people get a different understanding of what the truth is. We're to speak plainly, so that people can trust what we say. Now, politicians sometimes will play this game. They'll tell you what they want you to hear, or what you want to hear, I should say. And then later on, they vote whatever they want. And it may be totally opposite of what they said earlier and what they promised. Now, that makes us furious. When politicians do that, we feel manipulated. We feel used. And we don't respect those people. Well, the same thing for us. If we promise something and don't deliver, people get angry. They feel taken advantage of. Proverbs 25, verse 14 says this, people who promise things that they never give are like clouds and wind that bring no rain. That's kind of an interesting picture. clouds that are coming by, they look kind of dark, but they just keep on going and never rain. They're expecting something to happen and it doesn't happen. Relying on somebody like that is just very frustrating. It's very discouraging. Quite irritating. Now here's some of the common promises that we don't keep sometimes. I'll get on that right away. Okay, that means, another translation of that is, leave me alone and don't bother me. I'll return it as soon as I'm done with it, if I think about it. If I remember is another way to say that. I'll pay you back as soon as I'm paid. I hope you forget that I borrowed from you. Yeah, this is another translation. I won't go out with anyone else but you. Or I'll be home at 6 p.m., honey. Or I'll take you fishing someday, son. I heard that one from my uncle. Never happened. We're going to get involved in church soon. When I get a raise, I'll start tithing. I'll start my diet tomorrow. This is what we need to do. We need to examine ourselves and find out, when we speak, have we promised things we can't deliver? Have we twisted the truth, misrepresented the truth? And whether it be to your kids, or your wife or husband, or your employer, for whatever reason, you have to recognize that your character is being seen. Your motivations and desires are starting to be exposed. It's time to examine what you say so that you will build a reputation, a character that will be respected and honored. Here's another quality of character that builds respect and gives you a good reputation, is being a person who practices kindness. Be a person who practices kindness. Again, Proverbs says in 11:16, a kind-hearted woman, let's do 21:21 first. Proverbs 21:21 says, be kind and honest, and you'll live a long life. Others will respect you and treat you fairly. Notice that the two topics here, be kind and honest, are tied together. So let's just focus on being kind. Being kind will earn you respect. Kindness will earn you respect. Proverbs 11:16 says, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. Now, the word that we find here for kind means acts that benefit others with no expectation that you're going to get anything back from them. It's totally altruistic. Your reward comes from just doing the act of kindness. Because if you do an act of kindness with expectation of something back, people don't respect that. In fact, a lot of times when you do something kind for somebody, they're wondering about your motives anyhow. Because that happens so often that when someone does something kind for you, they're expecting you want something from them. And when you don't, kindness, real kindness, is seen for the first time. And there's something beautiful about kindness. In fact, Jesus was kind. It's Christ-like to be kind. It's God-like to be kind. That's part of God's character. He is kind, loving kindness. And when you are kind, when you live a life of kindness, you earn, you get respect and honor. There's a story from a book, and I think it was made into a movie a long time ago, The Inn of the Sixth Happiness. It's based on the story, a true story of Gladys Aliward or something like that. I can't remember how you say your name. Anyhow, she was a missionary to a remote village in China, and she ran an inn for traveling mule drivers. And she wanted to be a missionary, but the missionary board of the China Inland Mission Center refused her and didn't sponsor her due to her lack of experience or any kind of vocation. So they didn't think she'd make a good missionary. But she felt like God wanted her to go. And this was in 1932. So she left, went to China, because she felt she had a call on her life. And after years of service, the Chinese Mandarin, or the governor of the town of Yangchen, made Gladys the official foot inspector. Now, what is that? Well, this is a position that required her to convince the town's aristocrats to stop the practice they had was to bind girls' feet. You ever heard of that? So that their feet wouldn't grow, because they felt like petite feet was very, you know, beautiful. And so she was the one that became in charge of that. And because of her demonstration of love, she was given the name Janai, which means one who loves people. Wouldn't you like that name? They felt that fit her. So when the Japanese army invaded northern China, the village mandarin, or the elders, and Janai entered a conference room to take a seat around a large circular table. The mandarin offers a toast, saying farewell to the past. In a little while, we must leave our city, perhaps for years, perhaps forever. For those of us who are old, certainly forever. Elders of Yangchen, I thank you for your help in this time of trouble, but we were born to our trouble. There is one who has taken it upon herself, not from necessity, but from love. He stands up, and then all the elders follow. Janai, however, remains seated. Janai, we thank you from those who are not here, whose children you have taken in as your own, for the poor and the sick and the afflicted, from all the people of Yangchen, for the past and for the future. I honor you for your strength. I wish to share with you the faith from which it comes. Janai, realizing he is talking about her Christian faith, is overcome with emotion. City recorder, close the book of Yangchen with this entry. As a sign of respect for the honored foot inspector of this city, the Shengshang of Yangchen has become a Christian. Janai lifts her head slightly and begins to weep openly. Oh, I thank you for this great gift. Janai, the Mandarin says, as he puts his hand on her shoulder, accept my gift. It is offered with love. True story. Because of her life of kindness, because love is kindness is just love being expressed in practical action. Because of her great love, the governor of that village in that area decided to become a Christian. Proverbs 10:7 says, good people are remembered long after they are gone, but the wicked are soon forgotten. Her story is being told this morning because of her actions. She earned the respect and reputation of all the people because of her character, because of her love. You know, when you pass on, people give eulogies. And I've done quite a few funerals. There's been a few when no one had anything to say. Because you don't want to say anything that's really bad. All that might be true. You're trying to think of something good to say. And to have nothing to say about your life is a really sad. I did a funeral here a few weeks ago of a woman that I worked with for over 20 years. Her name was Ruth Walden, and she was petite from Oklahoma. She had a little drawl to her. She came from a Christian background of church, very strict, you know, and she joined us in our ministry. Lewis and Mary and myself had met together for the very first time, and we were talking about the ministry that we were going to be starting, a church in Sacramento to reach out to young people. And as far as individuals, she is not one that you would think would be involved in that kind of ministry, because she was already, I think, 40 years old when she started. And it was really interesting. She at the funerals, she had I picked up some quotes or some eulogies on Facebook of different ones from all over the country that had interactions with her from the warehouse, the church down in Sacramento. And one of them was from a gentleman who talked about what she meant to him and how when he was going through personal problems, he would go to her and whatever she's doing, she would put it aside and she would talk to him and give him words of encouragement. And she was always kind, always accepting, not critical. Now, if you ever saw this guy, you'd go, wow, what did they have in common? Because here's this person that's like, you know, a business suit woman, you know, kind of very respectable. And here's this young guy, torn jeans, hair in a spike going up with all different colors. You know, he's just wild. You know, you think he'd be really wild. But she was able to minister to him because of the kindness of her heart, the love that she expressed to him. And she earned a reputation of someone you could go to and talk to. Even though she was 20, 25 years older, maybe, than a lot of these individuals that she ministered to. She had a reputation so that when we did the funeral, she had many people talk about what she meant to them and how she would rescue different individuals from their life and bring them in, love them, care for them, and then send them on. So kindness of others can have a lasting impact. It can make a change in someone's life and something that they'll remember for the rest of their life. You can be very accomplished, very famous, etc., but people won't necessarily remember you as much as they remember the person that was kind to them in a time when they were down and you reached out to them and reached out to them and showed them kindness. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. That's what God did to us. In the kindness of God, he reached down to us when we didn't deserve it. He reached down to us and saved us. Kindness of God. Finally, be a person who is alert to signs of pride in your life. Be alert to signs of pride in your life. Proverbs 15:33 says, respect for the Lord will teach you wisdom. If you want to be honored, you must be humble. Humility is a quality of character that will bring honor, respect, and a good reputation. This verse here says, respect for the Lord will teach you wisdom. Another way to look at that is that the word teach or instruct or discipline you. Respect for the Lord will instruct you or discipline you in wisdom. In other words, there's this teaching going on as you have an honor and respect for God. God is working in your life through your circumstances. And you fear God. In other words, you submit to Him. And God is teaching you how to live your life. It's the humility here in this verse ties into being taught. Humility is being open to listening to discipline. It's being open to correction. A person who can't learn, who can't be instructed, is a person full of pride. And they can't change. They can't grow. In other words, when God is disciplining you, when He's instructing you, you start to recognize the importance of what you've been doing and the mistakes you've made, and He will train you so that you make the right choices and that you are able to navigate life much better. A person who's humble is able to learn from their mistakes, is able to gain wisdom, is able to be able to navigate life much better. So therefore, the reputation they have is good. They learn from their mistakes. Now, all of us are going to make mistakes. It's interesting how ironic it is that people who want to be respected sometimes will try to act as though that they are perfect, that they are flawless. They try to hide those imperfections and present themselves in the best light all the time. And they can't bear anybody to know any of their flaws. That's a losing battle right there. Flaws will show up sooner or later. You'll be found out. So the best thing is to be honest about it, humble about it, and say, yes, I've made a mistake. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've done something wrong. And admit you're wrong. Not admitting you're wrong means you can't change. You're stuck. I've found that with children, being able to admit, you know, Dad, you were wrong. Yes, I was. I'm sorry. To be able to admit you're wrong gains respect from your even from your kids. Because if you don't admit it, it builds resentment. And they don't respect you. So respect is an important thing. It gains entrance into people's lives. Enables you to speak into people's lives, to have influence in people's lives when you're respected. Some of you know him. You ladies probably don't. Don Shula, coach. And he was, a story tells about him losing his temper. And he did it near an open microphone during a televised game with the Los Angeles Rams. Millions of viewers were surprised and shocked by Shula's explicit profanity. Letters soon arrived from all over the country, voicing the disappointment of many who had respected the coach for his integrity. Shula could have given excuses, but he didn't. Everyone who included a return address received a personal apology. He closed each letter by stating, "I value your respect and will do my best to earn it back again. There are two ways to gain respect. One is to act nobly, the other, When you fall, do so to make no excuses. Image can be changed overnight, but character takes a lifetime to develop. And we'll make mistakes. We'll come up short. But to admit that you do is the first step to change and gaining respect and character." Proverbs 18:12 says this, "No one is respected unless he is humble. Arrogant people are on the way to ruin." Now, do you know any arrogant people? Do you respect them? No, you don't. I know that. I know better than you, so. No, I'm just kidding. When a person is arrogant, it's usually an attitude of, I'm superior to you. I know better than you. You're less than me. And that attitude comes across, and it's just planting the seeds of disaster in your life. Sooner or later, it will happen. Because arrogance, or another word for it, pride, we learn that pride comes before what? A fall. Did you know something that's promised for those who are prideful? You can write this on your refrigerator, a promise from God. He opposes the proud. So if you want God as your opponent, hold on to pride, and you'll find that he's fighting against you. Arrogance, Proverbs 29:23, will bring your downfall. Fall. But if you're humble, you will be respected. Respect comes from humility. Humility, again, is another characteristic of the Lord. He was humble. And it's godlike to have a humble character, to not think of yourself more highly than you should, to have a balanced perspective. Now, when you talk about humility, we're not talking about someone who's always putting themselves down. I'm not good. I'm worthless. Oh, you're much better than me. All that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about, humility. Humility is just recognizing that you are just a creature created by God. And that a lot of things that happen in your life are not all due to you. A lot of times it's due to other people or other things or God himself that you had nothing to do with. It's getting a balanced and a correct perspective on life. Now, you all have strengths. God has given you talents and abilities and strengths. And to deny that you have them is not humility. It's just false humility. Because you can say, well, yes, I sing well. Or yes, I can do math better than I can with other things. Yes, I have a real good ability to remember directions. It's just the truth. It's not bragging. It's the truth. Where'd you get that ability, though? You got it from God. And if you got it from God, how can you brag about it? God gave it to you. And he gave it to you for a purpose. Not to make you look good, but to make God look good. To bring honor and glory to God. So the character that we have of humility recognizes the things that God has and why he gave them to us. That it's not all about us, it's all about God. That's how you combat pride. Now, pride is easy to come into your life. It's easy to come into my life. And I have to recognize that God is going to use the circumstances of my life to develop my character, to develop humility. There are going to be tests in my life. Circumstances will test me. On January 12, 2002, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers had suffered a crushing 31-9 loss. Notice I'm not talking about the Raiders. Loss to the Philadelphia Eagles. I'm going to talk about other teams this morning. In the playoffs. 2 days later, head coach Tony Dungy was fired. He was now the former head coach of an NFL team. At that time in my life, it was hard to remember God's promise from Romans 8:28, Dungy says. That all things work together for good to those who love him. But I also tried to remember the promise in 2 Corinthians 4:8-9, that despite all our troubles, God will never abandon us. What we often see as defeat is frequently the stage being set for a comeback. Giving thanks to God after a big win has become something of a cliche in professional sports. Still, when Dungy did it, almost everyone knew it was the real deal. Dungy and his three siblings were raised in a Christian home. His parental grandfather was a minister. His mother, who taught Sunday school at their Baptist church in Detroit, made sure the family was grounded in biblical faith. I've been very fortunate to have a godly heritage from both sides of my family, Dungy says. I was raised to understand that I should model the integrity of my family, and I learned the importance of making Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. But that truly wouldn't hit home with me until I was playing for Pittsburgh. As he was growing up, Dungy confesses Sundays meant good eating more than spiritual enlightenment. That changed when he started his NFL career as a player for the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1977 and began hanging out with a group of Christian teammates. I've always had good influences, but here was the group of football players who really were different, Dungy says. They worked at building their faith and walking the talk of being a Christian. That affected me deeply, so much so that I started to change. People who knew me before that time would tell you that I'm not the same. Tony Dungy, as I was before my time in Pittsburgh. Dungy's most humbling professional moment came in 1989 when he was the defensive coordinator for the Steelers. After the team's fourth consecutive season out of the playoffs, management wanted head coach Chuck Knoll to make changes to his staff. Assistants were fired and demoted. Dungy, who was 33, was the youngest defensive coordinator in the NFL at the time, and the only African-American in that position, was asked to take a demotion to secondary coach. He resigned instead. By this time, Dungy already had a reputation as a calm and polite guy, which isn't necessarily an admirable trait in the NFL. In 1986, the Philadelphia Eagles had interviewed Dungy for their head coaching job before they hired Buddy Ryan. The rap against him then was that he was too nice of a guy for the top spot, and that he needed to scream and holler and be tougher on his players. But Dungy rose above this criticism, maintaining his low-key style. I'm sure that my approach caused me to not get certain jobs, he says, but I had to be true to myself too. As a Christian, in a high-profile job like mine, I had to remember that I was always representing God, and that by carrying on the way a lot of coaches do, I would not be glorifying God. Dungy was not without a job for long. After 2 years' stint as a secondary coach with the Kansas City Chiefs, he became the defensive coordinator for the Minnesota Vikings in 1992, and finally Tampa Bay's head coach in 1996. There he led the Bucs to the kind of success they had never experienced. 4 playoff appearances in 6 seasons and a 54-42 record. But Dungy, the Bucs had endured 13 straight losing seasons before him. So the fiercest storm in Tampa, of course, was Dungy's fateful firing. I will admit that when I was let go at Tampa Bay, I thought it was over, he says. I thought God was going to start leading me into something like a prison ministry or maybe inner city programs. But I soon discovered football was still in God's plan for him. In 2002, Dungy took over as coach of the Indianapolis Colts. Then in late 2005, as the Colts charged toward the postseason, Dungy and his family experienced every parent's worst nightmare when their oldest son, James, 18, took his own life in a Tampa apartment. He left no suicide note. Although the reasons for his son's suicide remain unknown, Dungy says that the experience only reinforces his belief that life has its peaks and its valleys, but God is there always. I have received so many calls, letters, and emails after James' death that let me know that God really does have plans, even in the midst of great pain, he says. On February 4th, 2007, Dungy celebrated what had eluded him for so many years before, as his Colts defeated the Chicago Bears, led by his friend I'll go on to the next part here. Dungy became the first African-American coach to win the legendary NFL championship match and probably one of the game's most humble and gentle champions. There are those who said we wouldn't win the big one because I wasn't tough enough on the players. Dungy says, but I see my job as a coach like a shepherd. You know where you need your flock to go, and your job is to get them there. You don't see shepherds yelling and shouting at their sheep. They know that they respond best to a gentle touch. That's my approach, and I believe that I've shown that it works. Winning a Super Bowl and losing a child are on the opposite extremes of the emotional scale, but Dungy thinks both events have had a positive effect on his life. Both of these events have given me the opportunity to grow in my faith, he says. I have been touched by so many people who have reached out to me to express their own experiences, their triumphs, as well as their tragedies. And because of my experiences, I have been able to help them. I can tell them, in no uncertain terms, that despite these ups and downs, God is with us. God is for us. And he won't ever abandon us. Having humility and being able to learn through all the twists and turns of his career gave him an opportunity to represent God. And see, this is what a good reputation or having the respect of others is really about. It opens the door for opportunities to speak into people's lives. Not just to pump yourself up, but to be able to speak and be heard. And having the qualities and character of God, people will seek you out. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, have had people find out that you're a Christian, and later on, when they have trouble, what do? They say, will you pray for me? Anybody have that experience? That's because your character is coming through. They know you're a Christian and that you believe it. They may not believe it yet, but they know you do. And just because you do, in the way you've acted and lived your life, they want you to pray for them. That's a sign of respect for your life. But there's always dangers, and here's one. Proverbs 25:27, it is not good to eat too much honey, nor does it bring you honor to brag about yourself. In other words, if you eat too much honey, you're going to get sick. And if you brag about yourself, it's not going to do you any, it's not going to be helpful to you. Another way to say it is this. It's not good to eat too much honey, and it's not good to seek honors for yourself. Have you ever noticed somebody compliment you about something so they can talk something about themselves? You're going, oh my. Yeah, that was so good. You know what? It reminds me of a time when I, blah, 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 blah. Oh, please. See, there's a test that we need to be aware of. Anytime that there's a chance to be prideful, it's a test. Anytime that you are praised by somebody, it's a test. Proverbs 27:21 says this, fire tests purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Now, in the Bible, it talks about being tested through trials. What do trials do? It says it's like being like refining gold and silver, where the heat comes and it brings up the uglies, so to speak. All the impurities come to the surface so they can be seen. That's what trials do, so that you can get rid of them. The same thing is with when you're praised. That sense of pride in yourself will come to the rise to the surface, and it's so that you can be aware of it and get rid of it. It's a test. So you can recognize and say, it's really not about me. It's really an opportunity for me to thank God and tell them it's the Lord, to focus on Him. And when you are praised, that is an opportunity to deal with pride. So every time you find yourself being complimented or praised, think of this. Have this thought go to your mind. This is a test. Oh, you did so well. I just can't believe it. It's just so great. This is a test. Because I tell you, it's easy to let it come into your life and sneak in, and pretty soon, you're impressed with yourself. And you start to think of yourself as, and you start to look down on people. You start to see yourself better in a very subtle way. We're not as obvious as little kids saying, I'm better than you. We do it, we think it though, and it comes across. It leaks out. So when we look at our lives, we want to make sure that we're people of our word. That we are kind. And that we are humble. Those three qualities in themselves, as you grow in them, you'll gain a great reputation and respect from those so that you might be able to influence them and speak into their life. It's this kind of character that enables you to influence people for Christ. It's why God wants you to have that kind of character so that you can speak into people's lives. You wonder why you can't? You have no influence with anybody. You can't speak in people's lives. It could be because your character needs to be worked on. And it takes time. Gaining a good reputation. I guess the best one is having a good reputation with God. So that when you come before him, he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When we have these qualities, we are a good servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we focus on the character that you want us to have so that we might gain the respect and reputation that affords us opportunities to introduce people to you, the originator of character, the wellspring of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's